This is a Saddleback Church podcast.
Today is a really great day. We are wrapping up a message series called The Promise of Peace. And for the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about peace from the angle that there is a war on peace in our world right now. And so many of us experience tremendous amounts of anxiety. Studies show us anxiety is an all-time high. There's so much brokenness, war, challenges that we face, and we've been wrestling through how do we live with God's peace? How do we experience his peace deep within our souls? And so we've been looking at the things that war at that peace. And today, what I want to do, as we wrap up our series, I want to focus on the subject of relationships in our lives and how often the lack of peace in our lives comes from broken relationships. The lack of peace that we experience is happening because our lives relationally are not the way that God intends for them to be. And we see this globally, we see this personally. I was reading an article this week that a friend sent to me from Wall Street Journal. And this article was interesting. So the author or the writer of the article was talking about how this year, 2024, there's a group of college students that are graduating. So he's looking at Ivy League schools. And these students who are graduating from college in 2024 were graduating from high school in 2020. And so if you go back 4 years, you'll remember in May of 2020 when all these students are supposed to walk across a stage and graduate. Many of them are at home. Half of their senior year of high school was spent on computer screens, and now they're in college. In fact, many of them, their first year of college was on screens, and the first half of their second year was on screens. And what the author was saying is that many of these students who are at Ivy League schools, they've gone to school, but they actually still go to class online. So they sit in their dorms, they go to class online, then they go to the cafeteria, they get their food, they come back and eat in their dorm room. And in addition to this, instead of going down to classmates' dorm rooms down the hall to study together, they study over Zoom. So he's writing this article saying these guys went into college in the middle of COVID, they're coming out in the middle of crisis with protests on college campuses, and what he presumes, or the point that he's making, is that loneliness in our culture is at an all-time high. And at the same time, relational skills are at an all-time low. And many relationships in our lives are suffering. We've learned a way of relating to one another through technology, and there's so much anger, so much bitterness, there's division, and there's chaos in our world relationally. And if we wrestle through our relationships, I think that we would all agree on this point: the condition of my relationships determines the quality of my life. So if my relationships are off, if your marriage is off, if your relationship with your kids is struggling, if your workplace is filled with relational chaos, then the quality of your life will suffer. You can think about this very practically. If you've ever had a relationship where you've been at odds with somebody and you haven't been able to reconcile the relationship, you go to work, you're thinking about it, you come home, you're thinking about it. You are designed by God to be at peace with the people around you. And what the enemy is trying to do in our world, and really his strategy from the beginning of time, is to cause division. So he wants to divide families, he wants to divide churches, he wants to divide parents from children. His strategy is division, and God's strategy is unity. God deeply cares about relationships being unified. He deeply cares about reconciliation. John 17, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying his last prayer here on planet Earth before he goes to the cross, he is praying for unity. He's praying for relationships to be whole. Psalm 133, the psalmist writes and talks about God's anointing resting on people who are unified and live in harmonious relationships. And I think that we could all agree there's something within us that wants that, and when it's not like that, we feel it. In fact, relationship pain, I believe, is the greatest pain in life. It's worse than physical pain. It's worse than emotional pain. And so often, the emotional pain that we experience is connected to relational pain. And I want to help today wrestle through how do we move beyond that kind of relational pain that is so common in our world. Jesus deeply cared about this. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us an entirely different way of living. And this sermon, Jesus lays out the Beatitudes. He lays out a new value system. And in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, listen to Jesus' words. It says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, Now, I want you to consider this. In their culture in the first century, they would go to the temple, they'd offer gifts, they would offer their gift at the altar. And Jesus is saying, if you're in church, if you're singing your songs, if you're doing your thing, you're there at church, at the altar, about to give your offering. And then he says, if you there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and then go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift to God. Now, could you imagine if every person actually obeyed that verse? Like in the middle of worship service, everybody would leave. They'd be like, oh, I got somebody I need to talk to. And they would just go out, make the call, send the text. And Jesus is making a very extreme statement. He's saying, if you are singing songs to God, if you're worshiping God, and you recognize that there is a relationship in your life that's not right, do everything that you can to be reconciled to that person, and then come and worship me. See, often in our lives, we live our lives with a trail of broken relationships. And it's interesting how often even followers of Jesus live exactly the same way that the world lives. That when it comes to our relationships, it's no different than the rest of the world. But this is important. A trail of broken relationships leads to a chaotic and confused life. So if you, if I, if we think, well, I'm going to go into a new relationship, a new marriage, and I'm going to have peace, a new friendship, and all of a sudden, there's going to be peace in my heart, you're going to repeat the same pattern over and over and over again. And that trail, what it does is every time we run from a relationship rather than trying to reconcile it, every time we do that, we produce more chaos and we produce more confusion in our lives. And so we're going to look today, how do we stop that? How do we live with peace in our homes? How do we live with peace in our relationships with our kids? How do we work towards peace at our places of work? Jesus would say this. He would say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Now, this is interesting how Jesus gives us peacemakers, because I've said this in a sermon. There are different types of people when it comes to peace. And there are some people that are peace fakers. You know any peace fakers? It's like, everything's awesome. Everything is awesome. And like all the time, it's all awesome, you know, and you might be at odds with them and you know something's not right. And you're like, hey, are we good? And you're like, yeah, we're fine. And they're like, we're fine. It's cool. It's all good, man. It's good. I'm fine. Until it's not fine. And peace fakers kind of stuff it down until it blows up. And then you've got peace takers. And that's the person that they walk in the room and the oxygen is gone from the air. And they're always looking for a fight. You know, they're the red angry bird. You know, they're always ready for the red emoji, like they're ready for a fight. And you know somebody like that, right? Don't elbow them right now, okay? But we know people who take peace. We know people who fake peace. But we want to be people who make peace. And what Jesus is saying is there's a kind of work that we do relationally that is peacemaking. And when we do it, we will be called children of God. Because at the essence or the core of the message of Jesus, it's all about making peace. In fact, when Jesus came to planet Earth, Jesus came to mend what was broken. Jesus stepped into a world full of sin and brokenness, all the way from Adam and Eve when they made the choice to sin against God. Brokenness entered into marriages, and brokenness entered into relationships in a way that we were separated from God and separated from one another. But Jesus, when he came to tear down the walls that stood between us. In fact, in the first century, in the temple courts, there were walls that divided groups of people. There was a wall for women and men. There was a wall that separated Jews and Gentiles. And there, this image of Jesus coming to tear down the walls, the New Testament speaks of this. Paul says this in Ephesians 2. He, Jesus, is our peace. He himself is our peace. He's made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, he is saying Jesus came to make Jews and Gentiles one group of people, one church, by abolishing the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh, the law with its commandments and its regulations. His purpose, Jesus, was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, That's everybody who's not Jewish. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, he came to preach peace so that we could know the heart of God. To you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. Now, Paul is saying that when you look at the cross, there's two aspects of the cross. The aspect of the cross that we often focus on is the vertical reconnection with our hearts back to God. But the cross, it has both a vertical and a horizontal component. So the death of Jesus was about making peace to restore us to God and restore us to one another. The way he did it was he dealt with sin so that we can be reconciled to God and we can be reconciled to one another. Now, if it feels like I've been saying the same point over and over and over again, I kind of have been, because I think a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we might say we believe that that is true and God really cares about our relationships, but so few people live this way. And I want to talk for a few moments. How? I want my relationships to be reconciled. I want to be whole in my home, but how? Well, that's what we're going to focus on for the remainder of the time. And I want to look at it from the angle of tools, okay? So I brought some tools from my shed, and this is a hammer. You've heard the phrase that says, if you're a hammer, everything is a nail, right? So you've got a hammer, and I like this one. I use it a lot. It's my favorite. You've got a screwdriver, and this is made for screws, of course, right? And there are some people that are a little bit screwy, and then this is a wrench, and this is for nuts, and there are some people that they're just nuts. And so you need different tools. And what you'll notice about these different tools is these different tools are all designed to construct or to build things. But they're all designed with a different purpose. So they build things, but they do it in a different way. So if you take a screwdriver on a nut, it's not going to work. If you take a wrench on a screw, it's not going to work. So we need the right tool for the right situation. And when we look at our relationship, sometimes when it comes to making peace, we can apply the wrong tool at the wrong time. So Pastor John Ortberg, I love, he has this paradigm where he says, you know, if you look at relationship pain and you assume it's all the same, then you'll approach it all the same way. But if we can step back for just a moment and recognize the relationships in our lives are not all the same, not all the pain is the same, not all the brokenness is the same. But the Bible gives us different tools to work towards peace. And in Romans 12, 18, Paul says this, if it's possible, you might circle that phrase, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So what Paul's saying, there are some people you might not be at peace with. There's some people you might not talk to again. There's some people you may never have a lunch with. There's some folks in your life you might never watch the NFL draft with. Like, there are some people in your life that you might never be at peace with, but Paul says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, based on your response, let there be peace. So what's our response? Well, three tools that we're going to see today. The first tool is when we recognize in a relationship, it's my bad. It's something that I've done wrong in the relationship. And when it's my bad, the tool that God gives us, the tool that the Bible speaks about, is the tool of confession. So when it's my bad, the tool is confession. Confession is simply the acknowledgement that I've done wrong. I've made a mistake. I have sinned against you. I've hurt you by things I've said or done. That based on God's standard and what the Bible teaches and the kind of life that God wants me to live, I have harmed you. And confession is a powerful tool that God gives to bring healing in the context of relationships. Now, I love how James puts a mirror up to our souls. In James chapter 4, he does not mince his words here, and he says this. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Like, you ever wondered, like, why are there so many fights in my life? And James says this. This is where they come from. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So you want something and you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So James is saying that war on the outside in our relationships, every war on planet Earth ultimately starts within the human heart. So the fighting in Eastern Germany, the fighting that's happening in the Middle East with Israel and Hamas, it starts on the inside. The evil within produces the chaos on the outside. And unless I'm willing to hold up a mirror to my soul to recognize I might have contributed to the problem in a relationship, I'll never get to the kind of healing that God wants me to have. See, I believe, without a doubt, government has a role to protect society and citizens. I believe that we should look at God's law and create laws and structures that align with God's law and structures. But if we live in such a way that we put our hope in government and some kind of systemic solution to the problems of the world, we will never get to the source of the problem. The source of the problem is the human heart. So when Jesus came, he taught how to solve the problem in the relationship by dealing with the heart on the inside of us as human beings. And we can recognize that when it comes to seeing what's within, we all have different personalities, we all have different responses, and there are some of you, it's really easy to say, I'm sorry. There are some of you, it's really hard to say, I'm sorry. In fact, maybe we should practice it together right now. I'm sorry. Can we say it together? I'm sorry. Somebody just said, I'd say I'm sorry, but I'm never wrong, so I don't need to say I'm sorry. And those words, sometimes they're so difficult for those words to come out of our mouth. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Let me try that with you together. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Now, I'm not trying to get us to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, to something that was not wrong that we don't need forgiveness for. But I think we could all agree that in our relationships, there are moments that we wrong one another, and I'm sorry is some of the most healing words that we could ever speak into a relationship. James 5:16 says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another. And notice the horizontal aspect. We recognize our sin before God. We need his mercy. But there's also a confession of sin in our relationships. And this verse, James is saying, when you do this, there's healing. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And in that confession, there's restoration. Some of you are one confession, one I'm sorry away from an entirely different marriage. Some of you are one I'm sorry away from holidays again with your family. Some of you are one please forgive me away from restoring a relationship with a sibling that has been destroyed for decades. I'm sorry, please forgive me, I was wrong. This reconciliation that God invites us into, we have to imagine the implications for decades to come. So often there are so many people that one person will die on the other side of if they had just said, I'm sorry. And there are decades that often go by in marriages and decades that go by between siblings and parents and children when there's this beautiful invitation from God based on the mercy and the grace of the cross to find restoration in our relationships. I had a conversation with a friend this last week, and we were sitting down eating a meal together, and he was sharing with me a little bit of his story. He was talking about, you know, how in his relationship with his dad, there had been kind of miscommunication for years on end, and over a period of time, God began to soften my friend's heart towards his dad and really feeling like things needed to be put back together. So he started talking and having conversations, and then there was this one day where my friend was laying there in bed, and he said he felt this internal pull that he should get up out of bed and he should go to his dad. And so he got up and he convinced his brother to drive with him. They drove across 5 states to go see their dad together. They sat down, they had conversations, they talked through history, they hugged, they reconciled. There was this beautiful recommuning of relationship, of something that had been torn apart. My friend at the end of this time said bye, I love you to his dad, drove back home. And the very next week, he got a call that his father had passed away. And I want you to hear that story because the power of that internal tug, the difference my friend in his heart has that peace now, knowing that he took that step to heal in that relationship. there are some of you, I want you to consider it's not worth it to be right. There are decades that are in front of you, and I think about my choices from the angle. I was sitting there with my journal the other day, and I was writing down my grandfather. Grandpa Cunningham was born in 1923, and there are many of his choices that have impacted future generations. And when I think about his life, I was just writing down the fact that it's 2024 now, 100 years later, his life is impacting still our family. And wrestling through, what are the choices that I'm going to make that in 2081, there's going to be some great-grandkid or grandkid of mine that will be impacted by my choices? I don't want to go to my grave thinking that there were relationships and people close within my life that I deeply loved that I didn't take the step to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Who's that person in your life? Who's the person that you could pick up the phone and call today? Who's that person that God says, you just need to send this text to them? See, one of the communities in our church that understands healing is our Celebrate Recovery family. And they'll tell you about the steps and the journey and the process of healing. But step five, I want us to see this together. And in fact, at all of our campuses, as it comes on the screen, can we read this out loud together? We admitted to God. Let's start over. Everybody, all of our campuses, extensions, all of you who are joining us and venues across the campus at Lake Forest, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to one another. Start over. That was bad. Okay, ready? This time, I'm going to get it right, and we're going to all do it like we mean it. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Today, you can do that. Today, you can call somebody, you can text somebody, and God will use it to bring healing in your life. Now, I know there's somebody that's thinking, you know what? I always apologize. I'm always the one that picks up the phone. This next point is for you. And the second point is when it's their bad. So when they've wounded you, and when it's their bad, the tool that God gives is forgiveness. So there's a tool of forgiveness, and it's tucked deep within the heart of God, a heart of forgiveness. That in the kingdom of God, if you would imagine at the moment where Jesus is crowned with glory and there are nations from all nations, tribes, and tongues surrounding the throne of God, every human being on the other side of eternity that's worshiping Jesus is a human being that has been forgiven by God. So in the kingdom of God, forgiveness is this aroma that's different from the rest of the world. God's kingdom is a kingdom of forgiveness. And the enemy's kingdom, the devil's kingdom, is a kingdom of bitterness, of hatred, of malice. So where God dwells, there's forgiveness, there's kindness and mercy. Where the enemy has control, there's bitterness, there's hatred, there's anger, there's envy. And what God wants to do is to bring the aroma of heaven into your life, into your home. Forgiveness is the conduit. As Psalm 133 says, forgiveness brings about a supernatural measure of God's anointing on our lives. So if I want more of the Holy Spirit's power, what I need is more forgiveness. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, this verse says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, Paul is saying that if you are a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God's inside of you. But there's a way that you can live that either grieves the Spirit or makes space for God to move, for the Spirit of God to move in your life. And what I want is I want more of his power. I want more of his presence in my life. I want more of his presence in our church. And what Paul says is the way that the Spirit is removed, listen to the words he used, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. That's the enemy's kingdom. That's Satan's kingdom. These are the hard attitudes of hell. And Jesus is going to give another invitation, and Paul describes that invitation from Jesus. He says, as you get rid, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. So be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And Jesus, when he was hanging on a cross, I want you to imagine this. His arms are stretched out wide, nails in his hands and feet, crown of thorns in his head. He's already been beaten. He's already been mocked. He's already been spit on. And the Roman soldiers that are crucifying Jesus looks out at them and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And that forgiveness that Jesus extends into our lives, the invitation that he gives to us is to extend that forgiveness to the world around us, to people that have wounded us and hurt us. And I know you might be sitting there thinking, you have no idea what I've walked through. And the truth is, I don't. And part of the reason why we get stuck in bitterness is because we misunderstand forgiveness. So we don't know what forgiveness is not, and often we get confused what forgiveness is. And I want for just a moment to highlight what forgiveness is not, to give freedom so that we can step into it. First of all, forgiveness is not an emotion. So if I wait till I feel like forgiving somebody, I won't forgive them. Feelings, they can ruin our lives if we don't hold them in check. So forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is not ignoring. It's not saying it didn't happen. Forgiveness is not just like saying, "Oh, well, they didn't do that to me," or excusing what they did. It's not saying, "Well, you know, they had situation, their circumstances." It's not giving excuses. It's not forgetting what happened. So it's not just moving into the future and never remembering what happened to you. Forgiveness is not reconciling the relationship. So God is not saying if you forgive somebody, you have to all of a sudden be best friends with them again. God is not actually asking you to trust them. So forgiveness is not trusting that person again. And sometimes in our confusion, I want to look at that list one more time. It's not an emotion. It's not ignoring. It's not excusing. It's not forgetting. It's not reconciling. And it's not trusting. And if you can look at that list and be free from that list, then we can move into the list of what forgiveness is, what God speaks about. First of all, forgiveness is recognizing God's forgiveness. So you might say it's not just, it's not fair, and the truth is it's not fair. Forgiveness is not fair. And it's only based upon Jesus' death on a cross that forgiveness makes sense. It's only based on what he forgives us from that we can forgive others from in our lives. So forgiveness is recognizing God's forgiveness. It's releasing God's justice in the situation. It's recognizing that God can take that situation and he's the one that at the end of their life they're going to stand before. So I release that person to God. Forgiveness is trusting that person to God's care. So it's saying, "God, I trust you to take care of me and to take care of this person." And forgiveness is praying for God's intervention, praying for that person. I had a situation one time where I sat down to reconcile a relationship, and we had this long conversation, and at the end of it, it was like very clear, we're not going to see eye to eye. So I walked out of the room, and I knew that this person I might never be friends with again based on the way the conversation went. I did what I could to reconcile the relationship. And I remember as I kept praying, my heart was so heavy, and what I felt like God was saying to me was, pray for them. When you pray for your family, pray for their family. When you pray for me to bless your kids, pray for me to bless their kids. And what happened in me is I prayed for that person, God began to change my heart. And it felt like God was inviting me into a test of forgiveness. I believe for a lot of us, God is inviting us into a test of forgiveness. And it's important to recognize there's a spectrum of things that we forgive people for. You know, like some things that we forgive, it's just the ongoing nature of doing life together. There's nobody that I've loved more over the last 20 plus years of my life than Stacy, but there's nobody that I've hurt more than Stacy. And there are a lot of stupid things I've done. Dumb things in the first 5 years of marriage. Like one time when we first got married, Stacy and I had just moved into a new home and she was teaching at the time. I was in grad school and we were starting a church together on a local university campus. So she would go to work during the day. I would go to school and I would work from home and I'd go to the college campus and doing all this and she's doing her thing. And one night she comes home with a box of Girl Scout cookie Thin Mints. And you know, Thin Mints are really the best cookie on planet Earth, and it might be what you get when you walk into heaven. Girl Scout Thin Mints, just awesome. They're Stacy's favorite, they're my favorite. And so one time, as she brought these home, she shared them with me because she's generous. And so we ate half of the box of cookies in one sitting, and there was one roll left. So, you know, if you put it in the freezer, that's the way to do it. So we put it in the freezer, and the next day I'm sitting there at my desk and I'm working, and I just start to feel this internal pull towards the freezer. So I go towards the freezer, I eat a few of these Thin Mint cookies, feel better, I go back, temporary relief from the pull, but then about an hour later, that same voice pulls me again back to the freezer. So I eat, and about half the roll is gone. And I'm like, okay, I feel better now, but I go back, and then I just can't stop thinking about these Thin Mint cookies. So I go back, and I eat a few more, and there's just like four or five left. And I go sit back down for about another hour, and the guilt and shame starts to kick in. And the shame is so bad that I'm like, I've gone this far. I might as well go the whole way. So I ate all of the cookies. She got home that night, goes to open the freezer for her Thin Mint cookies, and they're all gone. And she's like, where are the cookies? Did you eat all of the cookies? And I said, I shared them. And she said, who'd you share them with? I said, with myself. But thankfully, she forgave me. Thankfully, she said, I forgive you. And I've gotten her a lot of Thin Mint cookies since then. And there are some Thin Mint moments for all of us, right? And there are times in relationships where you forgive and it's kind of small. But then there are moments in our life where it builds up and it's big. And there's something that some of you are carrying that's deep. It happened when you were a kid. It was something they took from you. It was a form of physical or sexual abuse that you never should have endured. And I hope today you don't hear me saying that what they did to you was okay. In fact, I hope today that you can hear there's a path forward of healing for you. And that healing is the forgiveness. It's not you excusing. It's not you forgetting. It's you coming to the one who offers forgiveness to you, his mercy and kindness. And in your tears, in your moment before the living God, to say, God, give me the strength to forgive this person the way that you've forgiven me. Some of you have a friend, a family member in your life that you've stuffed bitterness deep in your soul against. And that bitterness has become a poison that's allowed Satan to take control of you in a way that God does not intend. And there's an invitation to freedom today, to bring that person before God, to receive his forgiveness and extend it to another. When it's their bad, God invites us and gives us the gift of forgiveness. When it's my bad, I confess. When it's their bad, I forgive. But there's one more. And the last one that I want to finish on is when it's just really bad, it's not their bad, it's not my bad, it's just bad. Because we live here on planet Earth and there's so much brokenness and pain in our world. When it's bad, just simply bad, the only solution that God gives to us is hope. And for the next few moments that we have together, I want to focus in on the kind of hope that some of you need in the midst of a circumstance that's beyond the pain that this life seems to be able to hold for you. The kind of pain that in this life you're like, I don't see a way that this situation and circumstance could ever be mended. The pain is so deep. And there are moments in our life where the cancer should not have happened. The person should not have died. There's a memory from your past of something that happened, a pain that is there and is just really bad. And you look at it and you think, how in the world could I ever move into the future with this deep pain? The only way is based on the hope that comes from Jesus. His death on a cross and his empty tomb is an invitation for a ray of light to shine into a circumstance that only God can heal you on the inside. He's the one that can bring the healing. Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, For we know that in all things, I want you to circle that phrase that says all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. In every situation, in every circumstance, there's a way that the good God, the wonderful creator of the universe, he can redeem that pain. He can bring healing to your heart. The situation and circumstance may never change, but God can bring good out of it. Pastor Rick has a phrase he would say often, never waste a hurt, never waste a pain. And the invitation to receive healing, to see God redeem that pain and leverage it for good, to bless and help other people. The only way is by taking that pain and placing it into God's hands. And even though I don't understand, even though it doesn't make sense, even though in my circumstances I can't see a way that this pain would ever be different, I can still take it and put it into the hands of Jesus and allow him to shine his hope into my heart. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying is there's a way to hope. And the conduit for hope in our lives is trust. It's to say, God, I'm putting it all in your hands, putting all my pain, all my sorrow, all my grief, all the relational struggles, all the places where I need to forgive, all the things that are not right on this side of eternity. I'm taking it all and I'm placing it into your hands and trusting you with it and believing that you can give me hope that's beyond my circumstances. And today God is inviting you into that, to trust him. Now, as we go back through these three categories, I know for all of us, there's gonna be one that God is pulling our hearts towards today. And there are some of you in that first point, there's somebody that came to mind and you thought, I need to own it. What is the thing that you need to own? That call, that text, that conversation that you need to have this week to say, I'm gonna own it. Between me and God and between me and that person, I'm gonna own it. And then for others today, the step is to forgive. And my question for you is, who do you need to forgive? Now, what's mind-boggling about forgiveness, it might be somebody that's dead. It might be somebody that's no longer here on planet Earth, but still between you and God, you can release that person. I remember there was this woman in the church we pastored in the Bay Area, and I remember doing this call to forgive. And this woman whose husband had passed away years before was physically abusive to her, and there was this deep bitterness in her soul. And she said on the day that I preached on forgiveness, she made a decision to release her husband who is no longer here on planet Earth and forgive him. And she said to me that it was like this bitterness that had been in me and this weight that was on my shoulders for years was just lifted as I forgave my husband. Who do you need to forgive today? A weight can be lifted today because of God's forgiveness to us and your forgiveness to another human being. You can walk out liberated from bitterness, liberated from this anger in your soul because of the mercy and the kindness of God towards you. Who do you need to forgive today? And finally, where do I need to trust? And some of us today, it's just a situation, a circumstance, place that's really bad in our life. It might be the cancer. It might be the loss. It might be the divorce. It might be something that you just need to say, God, it's in your hands. I'm giving it to you right now in this moment. I'd like to invite you to close your eyes, bow your heads with me for just a moment, and perhaps even just to position your hands in front of you. Open is a symbol between you and God to say, I'm surrendering today. Some of you, maybe you're not even a follower of Jesus yet, and today can be the day that you open your hands to God, your life to him. You know, that decision to yield your heart to God is just really a recognition of what he's done on a cross for you. It's a recognition of the empty tomb. It's a yielding of your heart, your mind, your life to Jesus. It's a recognition of your need for a Savior. It's a confession of your need for his forgiveness. And today, you can open your heart to him right now in this moment and just say, I need you. I need you. I want to follow you. Please forgive me. And he's going to step in and change you from the inside out. Others of you, perhaps there's just forgiveness, just to put it in your hands, just visually in your mind, just think of who's that person, just place into your hands that forgiveness, that person that you need to say, God, I'm releasing them to you. I'm opening my hands. Perhaps there's something that you've been unwilling to acknowledge and you need to just say, I've made this mistake. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry for what I've done. Or perhaps that situation, just visualize it as a way of saying, God, I'm surrendering it to you right now in this moment. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for the arms that you stretched on a cross. Thank you for the aroma of heaven with person after person after person surrounding your throne, declaring your praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And every one of them that are before the throne being people that have been forgiven. God, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you that you're a God that wipes the slate clean. We thank you, Jesus, for your blood that you gave so that we can stand pure and spotless before you. And I pray that the aroma of heaven would rise up in our lives, that the forgiveness that you have ushered into our lives, that we would give into the lives of others, a kind of forgiveness that doesn't make sense to the watching world, God, that we would release, that we would be forgiven and forgive those around us. God, we thank you for the reconciliation in the kingdom. We thank you that you are a God that's making all things new, that you're restoring marriages and you're bringing homes back together and you're bringing fathers and sons and mothers and daughters back to one another, that in the kingdom of God, because of a cross and forgiveness and an empty tomb, the enemy that is on a war to steal, kill, and divide homes and relationships, that your power and your forgiveness is greater, God. We thank you that in your kingdom, the enemy that has been warring against us has been crushed under your heel, and there is mercy and forgiveness. So we declare it over our lives, God. We declare it over our communities. We declare it over our homes and our families, over our kids and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that the legacy that we will pass on will not be a legacy of bitterness and malice and anger, but the legacy that we will pass on is compassion and kindness and blessing and your love for generations to come because of the cross and an empty tomb. And we believe it in Jesus' name. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this weekend message from Saddleback Church. If you like this, please consider leaving a rating or review for this podcast. The Saddleback Church Weekend Message Podcast is a part of the Saddleback family of podcasts. Visit saddleback.com/podcasts or search for Saddleback Church in your favorite podcasting app to see more great podcasts from Saddleback. For more weekend message resources, visit saddleback.com/message resources.